All right, how's everybody doing? Hey, whoa. Move up here. Hey, I noticed somebody left us a present. We're going to open this right now. Okay, let's see here. Oh, wow. Look at that. An envelope with my name on it. An envelope with your name on it. We got Josh, TR. We got all kinds of leaders in here. Not the actual leaders, just presents for them. Let's see here. Ooh, look at this. Velocity Leader Girls.
Ooh.
Pretty. I think it's diamonds or something. Ooh, what's this? A wallet? Hopefully it has money in it. Hey, this really says to Courtney. Hey, there you go. Let's see here. Oh, this one's to me. It's a little tractor of some sort.
Now, you guys might wonder why someone would give me a wallet. Well, let me show you what my wallet is. It's part of a Gideon's Bible, okay? So I have all my goodies in there. Not really any money, I don't think.
So they gave you the appropriate gift.
Yes.
And they obviously gave me the appropriate gift.
You've been wanting to move some dirt around.
Yeah, all the time. I keep thinking, Courtney, when are you going to come over and help me with my front lawn?
I know.
Now you don't need to.
Perfect.
Right here. And, Denver, you ready for this one? Oh. I think it's a Bratz doll. Hold on. Here you go. You ready? You like that? Okay, hold on. We got something. Oh, another wallet. Could it have money? This is to Courtney. Hey, you got
nice.
Two wallets. Fantastic. Wow.
I like the Velcro.
Well, this is very generous. I have no idea who this is from. But,
awesome.
Wow, this is great. Hey, I would have given out free bonus points had I known who did it. So if you want to come claim it, then you tell me and I'll give you, I don't know, we'll work out a deal. In fact, I heard that the skate park may start taking bonus points. Is that true? Did I catch you by surprise on that one?
Hey, you know, we're up for anything at the skate park.
Yes, you are.
So
good, good. Good to know. Are you guys ready for some Q&A buffet tonight? Okay, well, I'm not, so we're just going to eat. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. Okay, so you guys asked some killer questions. Every once in a while, we open up the box, and we're like, we wish they would have answered or asked some more questions, because we get like 3 did Adam and Eve have belly button questions, you know? We're like, okay, that's nice and all, but maybe they could ask some different ones next time. But you guys asked some really good ones this time. I'm proud of you. So let's just start. Let's just start with this top one right here. It says this. In some Gospels, Mary pours perfume on Jesus' feet, but in another, it gets poured on his head. What's the deal? Why do different Gospels say completely different things? Good question. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 26. Now, here's the deal with the Gospels. If you guys don't know what I'm talking about when I say the Gospels, I'm referring to the first 4 books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Good job. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what is interesting, what's a fast fact about all 4 of those books and who wrote them? You know anything about them? Who these men were? Any ideas? Yes. They were his disciples. Good job. 4 of the 12 disciples wrote these first 4 books of the New Testament. Okay? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each followers of Jesus, some that we've studied so far on Wednesday nights, others we haven't gotten to quite yet, but we will, including Matthew. But Matthew chapter 26, here's a perfect example. Let's see here, right in Matthew 26, okay, verse 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Okay, so there's one instance. Now turn to Luke chapter 7. That was Matthew chapter 26. Almost immediately after that, Jesus has the Last Supper with his disciples, and then they go to the garden to pray, and he's arrested, beaten, and crucified. Pretty much in that order, almost immediately. Look in Luke chapter 7. And this is just a couple examples. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse... Wow, how did I lose this one too? Verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now that sounds pretty similar so far, doesn't it? Same oil, very costly, verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Okay, so we have one gospel, Matthew chapter 26, that says his head was anointed. Luke chapter 7, it says that his feet were anointed. If you look in Mark chapter 14, it says his head was anointed. If you look in John chapter 12, it says his feet were anointed. So it can get really confusing, right? Well, here's a couple ways to, couple things to remember. First of all, this is probably two separate times that this is actually happening. I mean, if you think about it, you look in first Luke chapter 7. That's very early in the book of Luke. And a lot of things happened right after that, way, way, way before. In fact, maybe weeks, months, years before Jesus was actually taken to the garden. He was arrested and beaten and crucified. But then you look in, later times, like John chapter 12, and this was getting very close to when this was Jesus' last time on the earth and he was about to be taken away. Or Matthew chapter 26 is a better example. It was right before this Last Supper. So you know that if you look even just chronologically, you know that one happened real early in the book. One happened later in the book, and it's possible that not each disciple had the same take on exactly what happened. Let's just say, for instance, which I don't think this is true, but let's just say they were reporting on exactly the same instance that happened. It could be that the woman washed his feet and his head, but two disciples said that she washed his head, and two disciples said that she washed his feet. Now, I don't think that's really what happened. I think, you know, in the two times reported by Matthew and Mark, it was his head. And then the two times reported by Luke and John, it was his feet. Because these were two different things. These were two totally different times that this happened to Jesus. Now, that sounds kind of crazy because none of us have ever had some lady come off the street and wash our feet while we're eating, you know, buy us some perfume and pour it on our feet or our head. That'd be kind of weird. But this is what happened in Jesus' time, and this happened at least twice to him. Now, here's another thing to remember. Like I said, each disciple had a different viewpoint on everything that happened, right? Now, let's say Courtney and I, we start answering questions, and he disagrees with an answer that I give. So he's like, Kevin, I think that's wrong. Because actually, when you look in the Old Testament book, and he starts referring, he gets all holy on me, and he goes back, and so then I'm like, oh, you think I'm wrong, huh? Let's do this. And what if Courtney and I got in a fight? Okay? Now, first of all, I would win, obviously. Please. But second of all,
we've seen the videos. We know what I'm capable of.
That's true. He does beat Millers down, unfortunately. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you guys to catch here. There's a lot of you in here. Now, you guys, of course, would all go home and tell your parents. It would go out on MySpace. It would be everywhere that the two guys in Velocity got in a fight, right? But everybody would report it differently. In fact, I wonder how many different kinds of reports would be out there. Probably pretty different for everybody in here. Now, maybe the exact same event took place, but you all saw it a little bit differently. You see what I'm saying here? The disciples were all different men. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all saw many of the same things, but a lot of them reported them in different ways. Perfect example, Luke was a doctor. You'll notice that there are miracle after miracle after miracle listed in the book of Luke. I wonder, you know, knowing that Luke was a doctor, I'll bet for him to see Jesus heal somebody was incredible. And I wonder if that's why he reported even, it seems like, more miracles than any of the other disciples. So just because it seems to be a couple different accounts doesn't mean it really is. In fact, here's a little trivia for you. Take this home and look it up. There's a couple times in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus feeding the 4,000. And then there's another time where it talks about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Look them up. They're actually two different things, two different times that these things happen. So, you know, bottom line is there's a bunch of different guys. They may have reported it in a bunch of different ways, but I think there were at least two different times that Jesus was anointed, one on his feet and one on his head that we read there in a couple different passages. Take it away, my friend.
Nice. Okay, we're going to move.
Wait, was that right?
That was pretty
good. Okay, you don't want to fight me?
Well, we'll talk later.
Okay, good. Or fight later.
We'll fight later. Okay, guys, question number two. Is it maybe possible that dinosaurs are still alive? Who thinks dinosaurs could possibly be still alive? What do you guys think?
Who hopes dinosaurs are still alive? Yeah.
Okay, well, we got some dinosaur lovers. Now, just before we get into this, I want to read to you the two passages that I know of that speak about dinosaurs. And after reading about these characters, I don't really think I'd want them to exist right now. So let's read in Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 18. It says this: "Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. So now his strength in his hips and his power in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God." And then we also see another creature called the Leviathan. And it says, "Can you draw out the Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose? Can you pierce his jaw with a hook? Will you make..." We'll finish there. That's pretty much what it talks about the Leviathan. Now, so is it possible that dinosaurs still exist? And many of you guys like to think so, or would like to think that they really do exist. Well, I read some things by a guy that is a believer in creation, and he talks a lot about dinosaurs. And he said the thing is that when Noah made the ark and he brought all the animals onto the ark, that anything after the flood would have been destroyed. And so there's a good possibility, if there wasn't an animal that was brought onto the ark, that after the flood, they would have been destroyed. And I also think about when it comes to animals and everything from dinosaurs to endangered species, I think of even animals nowadays that are on an endangered species list. I mean, why is it, for whatever reason, that at one point in time, these animals flourished, and there were many of them, and then all of a sudden, maybe it was because of a change of climate or because of a change of where they live, that it caused their circumstances to change and they died off? And so is it possible that dinosaurs could still live? Well, I was reading one thing about, what do you guys think of when you think of a present day dinosaur? I think
she said me.
Me?
She thinks of me.
He thinks of me.
No.
Well,
me.
Okay. I think of these animals that might resemble a dinosaur, but I like to go online sometimes and read about just like weird, crazy things. And when you wonder, is that legit or is that totally fake? And so I was reading about the Loch Ness Monster. Have you guys ever heard of the Loch Ness Monster? I mean, if you go on YouTube, you can see a picture of this monster actually jumping out of the water, supposedly. I don't know. But not saying it exists. But there's stories of supposedly present day animals that would seem abnormal, and who knows what is really out there. But the
Bigfoot.
Have you guys? We got Bigfoot right here. I've seen. Sorry. Have you guys seen the pictures of Bigfoot? Oh,
That's pretty interesting too. But it's kind of crazy. But the fact of it is, we have some books here that deal with creation, deal with dinosaurs. And these are some books that you guys might check out. And whoever had the dinosaur question, I have a whole sheet of answers and questions for you concerning dinosaurs. So after this, come chat with me, and I want to give this to you, okay? I think it'll help answer some questions. But do they exist nowadays? Probably not from what I see. Is it possible? Sure. But there are, different types of dinosaurs, like crocodiles and alligators and things like that. But there's my answer for you, so hopefully that helped you out a little bit.
So it's possible.
It's possible.
But we don't really know for sure.
We don't really know.
It really, I guess, depends on how you would define a dinosaur, right?
Exactly. Yeah. That's true.
Okay. Well, I had a question, and unfortunately I don't know where it flew off to, but I probably did lose it, actually. Thank you for clearing that up. What I wanted to answer that one next. Basically, it said, the topic of abortion came up in one of my classes. What do I say to abortion? And I thought that was a great, great question, especially one that I would love to answer because, I'm a dad. So turn to Psalm chapter 139. I want to point one thing out to you, a couple things out to you. But let me tell you, you know, something interesting about, you know, it's so sad that people, that abortion has become something that's okay and happens all the time. In fact, when I was working at a restaurant, I worked with a girl who was about 17 at the time, and at the time that I was working there, she had her third abortion. By the time she was only 17 at this point, and I could see not only the physical damage that these abortions did to her, but emotional damage as well. Because I believe there's an emotional bond between the mother and the child, even from the very earliest of times, very earliest of ages. In fact, I think, in my personal opinion, if I was in charge, I would make every person who wanted to get an abortion, I would make every person go see an ultrasound of their baby before they were allowed to make the decision. Because I remember when Jen and I first, when we first found out that Jen was pregnant with Emery. Of course, at that point, I think it was like, she was like 9 weeks along when we went to get this ultrasound. We heard of a place that was doing free ultrasounds. So we thought, oh, we'll go check it out. And I have never seen a sight like I saw that day. It was incredible. Now, they told us that the baby was barely even a centimeter long. Okay, basically it was about half the size of your pinky fingernail is what they said. Okay, this is about 9 weeks along, I believe. But they kind of put this gel on Jen's belly, and then they started rubbing this thing, and you could look up on the screen, and when they got in the right place, you could see the little baby in there moving around. And it was so tiny. It was half the size of your pinky fingernail. But you know what we could see? We could watch its heartbeat. It was this small, and I was watching my daughter or my son, I didn't know at the time, and I was watching their heartbeat. And I thought, this is incredible. This is God's work right here. I can't even imagine putting this thing to death, saying that it's an accident, saying we don't want it. Whether it's an accident or not, never means that it's okay or that we have the right to take away the life from that child. And I wish I had my daughter here tonight with me. She's in the nursery. But I wish I could bring her up here. You guys see her off and on. But you guys should stick around and wait for her tonight. She's the cutest thing I've ever laid eyes on. And I can't imagine if I had decided 9 weeks along or any point that I didn't want her. Because who knows what God's plan for her life is? Who knows what God's plan for your life is? And imagine how sad it would be had your parents made that same decision about you. Because let's be honest, some of us in here, our parents weren't really planning on having us. I'm one of those. My parents were all, oh, we're pregnant. That's a surprise. But they didn't make the decision to get rid of me, and I'm very thankful for that. And I believe my wife is also. And so here's the thing. Life is never in our hands, and that's what you need to understand. I love this verse, these verses in Psalm chapter 139. It says, starting in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." And so he goes on, and he talks about how precious God's thoughts were. Even before the psalmist, you know, probably David in this instance, his parents even knew about him. Later on in Jeremiah, another great example, you can turn there if you'd like, Jeremiah chapter 1. I love what God says to Jeremiah, because he's calling him, and he's telling him, "Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go be a prophet to the nations." And you can imagine that's a pretty hefty thing for God to tell somebody. And so Jeremiah, you know, of course, right after God says this, he has these doubts. You know, "I'm too young," whatever. But I love what God had just told him. In verse 4 of chapter 1 in Jeremiah, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." In other words, I set you apart. "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So check this out. He says, before your parents even knew about you, I made a plan that you would be a prophet. Isn't that crazy? Think about the plan that God has for every one of those little babies out there that their parents don't even know their gender or their name. And for so many people, they think it's a choice, that the woman has the right to choose. When did life ever be put in our hands? Never. It's never okay for us to choose, whether it's our life through suicide or a baby's life through abortion or somebody else's life through murder, which I would refer to abortion as murder, because that's a person. And so it's very important to understand that God has a plan. God made us exactly who we are, the way he wanted us, and he has a plan for every single one of us. Before your parents even knew about you, he set you apart. So that's awesome. You guys should watch an ultrasound sometime when you get a chance. It's incredible. Seeing that little baby.
That's great, Kevin. That's good. Okay, guys. I have two questions here, and I'm going to kind of clump them together. Okay, the first one being, there are some homosexuals in my class at school. Should I try to witness to them? And if so, what should I say? And the second question is this. What happens to someone who is gay when they die? And so I want to talk to you guys a little bit about homosexuality and about what happens to them when they die, and what does God say about them personally. And I'm just thinking, like, I think most of you guys know, considering the how the question was asked, that we know that homosexuality is wrong. It talks about in Leviticus, it says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." And then I also think about Paul, and he writes in Romans, and I want to read this to you, what Paul writes in Romans, and he says it's a perversion of something that God gave to man and woman. It's a perversion for them to think that, like what it says in Leviticus, for a man to lie with a man or for a woman to lie with a woman. And he says this, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves due penalty for their perversion." And you guys, you know what I love about God? See, we can switch out the issue of homosexuality with that of being drunk. We can switch out the issue of drunk with that of having sex before marriage. We can switch that out with someone who is married having sex with someone outside of marriage. We can switch that out and just say simply someone who doesn't believe in God. Because see, guys, the issue of salvation isn't concerning an individual person's sin, it's concerning sin in general. It's the fact that we have sinned, that we are separated from God. And I love this. God doesn't point out the person who struggles with homosexuality and puts them in a corner. He doesn't put the person who struggles with alcohol and puts them in a corner. He doesn't put the person who struggles with lying and put them in a corner. He says, all of you have sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what? God didn't die on a cross for just the person who struggled with a certain sin. God died on the cross for everybody's sin. So if we talk about the person who is a homosexual and what happens to them after that, after they die, I talk to you as if someone who has sinned. And the issue is here is that sin in general separates us from God. It also talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 through 10, it says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God. And so see, guys, the issue isn't just that of being gay. The issue of those who say, you know what? I like my sin. I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn from it. You know what the word repent means. It's like it's a military term. It means to like an about face. It would be to turn from one direction and go the other direction. And when people see sin in their lives, and so as you guys confront someone that is a homosexual and they say, you know what? I don't want to change. I like how I am. It's the same way that someone says, I like stealing, or I like hating people, or I don't believe in God. It's the same thing. God says, this is sin, and you need to turn from it. And the very sin that you have in your life, I've died for. And if they're not willing to repent and to turn from it, then that is wherein lies the problem. But this is the cool part of what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Talking about the homosexual, talking about the person who has had sex before marriage, talking about the person who doesn't believe in God, talking about the person who has never made a confession of belief in Jesus, talking about the person who seems to be good in many ways, but yet has never given their lives to Jesus. He says this, and that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, guys, no matter what you've done or where you've been, you can be washed, you can be cleansed. And it also says, and I want to read to you Ephesians 2. It's one of my favorite verses, and it talks about what we were before Jesus and who he wants us to be now that we're saved. It's Ephesians 2, and it says this. He says, that you put off concerning your former conduct. So to the homosexual, it would be putting off those things that you've once done. To the person who steals, putting off those things. To the person that just lived a life that was in contradiction of what God wanted for him, to put off those things. And he says, concerning your formal conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. So he says, put on the new man. So to the homosexual, put off these things. To whoever, put off these things. And this is what let's see here. Where does he? I had it written down. 2 Peter 3:9 reads this. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as come count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God says here, he says, sometimes, you know what? I hold off certain things because I'm long-suffering. And I long for the person who is struggling and takes part in homosexuality. The person who struggles with any kind of sin, I long for them. And I want them to come to repentance. And so know that when you share Jesus with a homosexual, that's just the sin in their life. It's sin in general that separates people from Jesus. And sin needs to be dealt with. They need to realize that God hates it and he wants them to turn from it. In the same way, when you guys made the decision to turn from your sin and to say, I want to turn towards Jesus. And so I would encourage you, just as you share your personal testimony with a non-believer, it, maybe they're a homosexual or whatever, just share with them that God changed your life and that God hates sin. And if the whole issue of them being gay comes up, say that God hates it and that he wants something different for their lives, that God intended this and he wants them to turn from it. And he has a life full of fulfillment. He has a purpose and he has a plan for their life, no matter what they've done in the past.
So, yeah, and even to tag on to that a little bit, you know, the end of the question says, should I try to witness to them? And you were talking just about that. It definitely is important for you to witness to those people. They need it just as bad as you needed it, and anybody else who's separated from Jesus needs it. It's really important. And, you know, here's an idea where to start with them, because it seems kind of, it may seem a little crazy to, you know, where do you even start talking to somebody like that? Because their lifestyle seems so different from yours. You know, one of the sad things that the world has gotten into their minds and the lies that so many people believe is that they were born as a gay person. You know, a lot of people believe that. That's the way I was born. I wish it wasn't that way, I've heard people say. I've sat down with these people. I've counseled with people that are going through this. And they say, well, I wish I wasn't this way. I know the Bible says that it's wrong, but I can't help it. I was born this way. No. They weren't born that way. It's a choice they've made. And I know that it's possible for God to save them from that sin and turn them toward a different lifestyle. So don't let them trap you into thinking that it's the way they were born, because that's the way the world tells them. That's not the truth. It's a choice they make. So that's very important for you to understand. Here's the next question. How do you fight the fear of dying? I am a believer, but I am scared of death. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, feel free. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is the verse I'm going to look at. You know, the thing about dying is that nobody wants to die, you know? I mean, we enjoy life for the most part. It has its ups and downs. There are certain times where Jen and I are paying bills or we're going through something hard, and I think, man, sure it'd be sweet if Jesus came back right now and we didn't have to worry about this, right? And there's certain people who are scared of death, scared to death almost, of death itself. And there's people that just really get themselves worked up worrying about dying. But we could play that what if game all the time. And it will ruin our lives if we continue to do that. We could play what if for the rest of our lives. We could say, well, what if I walk out the door and a meteor shower happens and I get hit by one and I die? Well, that stinks, you know? I don't know what else to say about that. Well, what if when I'm driving home and, you know, a truck hits our car and I die? Man, that's a bummer. What are you going to do, you know? You know, what if I'm playing with my tractor and I get so distracted by it that I fall off my chair and I hit my head and I die? That stinks, you know? And you could play that game for the rest of your life. Calm down, okay? Take a couple deep breaths and focus on the fact that none of us know how we're going to die, when we're going to die. So because of that, there's no point in worrying and getting so stressed out about it. Here's the great thing. I love that this person says, I'm a believer, but I'm scared to death. Because you don't have to be scared of death when you're a believer, because you have hope in Jesus Christ. Now, there's no proof that dying is going to be easy and that we're going to go quickly. You can read a book that I refer to every so often called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it talks all about people who die for their faith, right? And these people who were all the way back to the time of Jesus, crucified, beaten, stoned to death because they believed in Jesus. So it's not always going to be easy. It probably won't be pleasant while you're going through it, but there's hope on the other side. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And I love Revelation, reading that whole book, because it's all about our victory, Jesus' victory, and our hope for heaven. But this is what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You probably already read it. It says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In fact, literally, when you read that in the original language, it says to live Christ, to die gain. It's that clear cut. To continue is great because I get to live for Christ, but to die is for my gain because I receive heaven. And so, although, you know, death is not something that any of us really look forward to most of the time, although it may not be pleasant, we have hope on the other side. But the sad thing is we live in a world full of people who are dying and have no hope, and they should be scared of dying. Because without Jesus, there's no hope, there's no point in life, and you have no eternal life. You have eternal death, eternal punishment, and hell. And so the world we live in is filled with those people who are dying, who are scared to die, and they have every right to be scared. And that's our job as Christians, to go out and share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I love the idea that the moment, the second we die, that we are there with Jesus Christ. And we get to spend eternity with him in heaven as long as we've put our faith in him.
Awesome. Okay, guys. Next question. Is getting a tattoo a sin? Let's get a vote here. Is getting a tattoo a sin? If you agree with that, if you agree that it's a sin, raise your hand. If getting a tattoo is not a sin, go ahead and raise your hand.
Well. Sinners. No, I'm just kidding. True.
Okay, guys, let me read something to you. It says in Leviticus 19:28, it says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." Now, right before this, it says in verse 27, it says, "You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard." So, guys, no chops. Okay, so when you guys can grow facial hair, you can't.
Or ladies, or for them, for that far. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I was actually looking through the Guinness Book of World Records today, and I saw the bearded woman. Have you guys ever seen her?
Hey, that lady lives in Crawfordsville, Indiana.
Bro, full beard with a ponytail. Look it up. Okay, continue.
Okay, so if you guys, the issue of a tattoo, I would like to say one thing. While you guys are living at home and under your parents' control, that right there says what you can and cannot do, okay? Because it is an honorable thing and it's glorifying God for us to honor our parents. And God would have you do that. And so the issue of a tattoo, what it's talking about here, it says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." What it is God says, God is saying to the Israelites at this time, I don't want you to be doing things that resemble what non-believers do. I don't want you to be doing things that they would do in acts of worship towards their gods. They would cut themselves. They would tattoo themselves in a way of worship to their false gods. Do you guys remember the story? I believe it's with Elijah, and then the 400 prophets of Baal, and it says that the prophets of Baal, they started cutting themselves, trying to to cause their god to send down fire and to light up this sacrifice that they had made for him, and nothing was working. And God is saying here, I don't want you guys to be like them. I want you guys to be separate from them. But then I also read in the New Testament, have you guys ever read anything about not getting a tattoo in the New Testament? Have you guys ever read anything? Have you guys ever read anything about not shaving your beard in the New Testament? About not having big pork chops on the side of your face? No. So it does say this concerning the law. Jesus says this, and when he's asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandments? If you could take everything the prophets have said, everything that that has been said in the Old Testament, what is the greatest commandments? And he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He says, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. And on these commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. And so I would encourage you guys that in the issue of tattoos, that it was something that was encouraged because of the culture that they were in. But how many people know a person that loves the Lord in a real strong way that has a tattoo? How many people know someone that hates God that has a tattoo? So would it be fair to say that it's not so much a cultural thing that we deal with, the issue of getting a tattoo, whether you're a believer or a non-believer? It would seem that in today's society that the same and both would have tattoos. And so I think then it was more of an issue that God didn't want them to be related to the idol worship that was going on. And so he said, stay away from it. And I would tell you this, even though it's not a sin based upon what God's word says, but I would tell you this, that I would ask the Lord before you ever do anything, because God says our body is a temple. And we want to do everything to glorify God, whether it's what we say or what we do and what we put on ourselves. In the same way, I wouldn't wear certain shirts that don't glorify God. In the same way, I wouldn't put things in my body that don't glorify God. And you need to ask God, because He owns you. He paid for you, and you freely gave your life to Him. So you need to ask God in the issue of a tattoo. Kevin, do you have anything to add to that?
No, I think you answered it real well. And like you said at the very beginning, you're still living at home. You have to abide by your parents' rules. And many of your parents would say, absolutely, you will never get a tattoo. If you get a tattoo, you're living in a box on the street, right? Or if you get your nose pierced, you're out of the house, whatever it is. Abide by your parents' rules. When you're on your own, that's something to seek the Lord about.
Right.
So great, great answer. Well, we're out of time. So why don't we close in prayer, and then we've got pizza for everybody. Lord, you're so good to us, and we thank you for providing for us. We thank you that you're always there. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us clear direction in your word for our lives, and that every question we have can always be answered by your word, that Courtney and I don't have to dream up clever things to say, but that we can just turn to your word. And we love that, God. Thank you for providing the answers for us. Lord, I pray for every student in this room who maybe their relationship with you isn't as strong as it needs to be, or maybe they've never committed their lives to you. Jesus, tonight I hope that they were able to see that there's only one way to heaven, and that's you and your death on the cross for us. So help us to live for you, help us to honor you, and let our lives reflect you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, before everybody gets up, real quick.
Kevin, I want to say something real quick.
Yeah, everybody take a seat real quick.
Hey, guys, I want to also... If